We want the word of God this morning to happen to us. When the prophet said, "And the word of the Lord came to me." When Jeremiah said, "And the word of the Lord came to me." And he said, that word "came" literally means the word of the Lord happened to me. Something outside of myself. I didn't think this up. The word of the Lord happened to me. And therefore I have a message to give to you. We want the word of God to happen to us this morning. And there will be three things that I want to do this morning. The first one is this. I want to give a brief overview of why we will be spending time in the book of Psalms. The second thing that I want to do is I want to share with you how we as a group of women will be studying the Psalms and learning the Psalms. There's something that's unique to our time together this semester, this year, that we haven't really pressed into before. And I think you're going to be blessed, and I think you're going to be excited, and I know all of us are going to be transformed. And then the third thing that we're going to do this morning is actually open Psalm 1, and we're going to read the Bible, study the Bible, and then we're going to have some meditation and prayer. So why the Psalms? The Psalms are unlike any other book of the Bible. Do you know this? They're unlike any other book of the Bible. The first reason that we can say that is the Psalms is the only book in the Bible that's a whole book of prayer. It is the inspired word of God to us. And it's the inspired word of God for us. In other words, it's God's word to man, and it's God's word to man for us to speak back to God. It's an amazing book. It's a powerful book. There's no book in the Bible like it. It gives us instruction for sure. We look in the book of Psalms, and the things that we're going to be learning together are how God thinks. And how God feels. A lot of God's emotions are in the book of Psalms. And then he's going to be teaching us some things about us. And what he expects of us. What he thinks we should be like as people of God. But it not only instructs us. Psalms shapes us, beloved. It shapes us. And the reason I would say that, let me just give you an example of how this whole idea of the Psalms being a book that I can learn about God, like in chapter 2, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. I learned that. But I not only learn it, I'm shaped by it, because in the Bible I'm told things that God expects of me, demanding holiness by the power of his Holy Spirit. I learn those things. And then I come to the book of Psalms, and I see a man struggling to do and think and act like God tells him to act. And so I hear and watch as he cries out, and I learn words that I too can speak to God when I'm in that situation. I see myself all over the book of Psalms. I'm not reading about Job or Elijah or Moses. I'm reading about the heart of a man whose heart is hungry for God. And he struggles to know God and exalt and glorify God in his life. And as I read that, I too struggle. And I understand God sees me in my struggle and breathed the words to man to write down so that I then could speak those words that I would not know how to speak. I wouldn't know that I could talk to God like that. Let me give you an example. In Psalm 27, you don't need to turn there. God says to us, here's the instruction. Listen, I'm instructed by Psalms. It's not just poetry. It's instructional poetry. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Now, I was in this psalm this week. I'm sorry, I think that's 37. I think I've written down 27. That doesn't sound like 27. I think that's 37. Yes, 37. Fret not yourself because you have people in your life that are upsetting you and doing you wrong. Fret not yourself that there are injustices that press into your life. Fret not. Trust in the Lord and do good. You encounter something that's really hard, frustrating, disappointing, irritating. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Oh. Delight yourself in the Lord. In that moment of irritation, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, listen to David, same psalmist, listen to this. As he lives his one and only life, his very real life in the presence of God. Naked and unashamed. Here I am, God, the messed up, weak, broken person that I am. God just said, fret not yourself. How many of you know David had real enemies? Listen, next psalm over. Your arrows have sunk deep into me. God, this trial is not feeling so very good right now. Your hand has come down on me. My wounds stink. Any of you ever been sick and tired of you? My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm a mess. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Oh, don't forsake me, O Lord. Listen to this. Oh my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. Do you know at one point, David says, oh come, come. I know I'm to delight in you. I know I'm not to fret. I know that evildoers aren't to get to me. They're actually just a prick that's supposed to prod me to you. And as I delight in you, and as I cry out to you, and as I tell you, pour out my complaint to you, living my life in the presence of God, you'll cultivate faithfulness inside of me. And so, God, I come to you. But I'm telling you what, gals, most of the time, if we're honest with God, if we really live life in the presence of God, that will not be pretty. And so we'll have to say things like God, and we can, like this, like David did, and we can say things like that to God. My life just stinks right now like a worthless, filthy, open, festering wound. That's what my life is like right now. Do you talk that way to God? You can. The Psalms teach us what we can express to God, and in the process of expressing it, I'm shaped. I'm changed. We never see the psalmist ever end up at the end of his prayer like he started. Never. Something happens to him, and that something is God. So there's no book like the Psalms. In every single situation you face, if you need to repent of your sin, the Bible tells you to repent of your sin. The Psalms teach you how. They give you words to go into the presence of God. This is what it looks like, Psalm 51. If you're really repenting, it's not, sorry, God. It's really getting gutsy, honest with God. We know we're to rejoice. We know we're to exult in the Lord. How many of you go into the place of prayer or praise, and if Abby's not up here leading us, we feel so limited. Have you ever felt that way? So limited. I love you. I do love you. I praise you. I worship you. And then we turn, and we are given words by God to enter into his presence. It's just amazing. Oh, I was so glad when they said to me, let's go to church. I was just so glad when mom got me up this morning, or when my hubby said, honey, it's time to get out of bed and go to church. I was so glad. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you. Oh, God, my soul rejoices in you today. I yearn for you. I long for you. Oh, your word's like honey. Your word is like honey. And when I think of your faithfulness and your goodness to me, it's all over my life. It's like looking up at the sky and going, it's never ending. Helps us praise the Lord. So Psalms, we take any situation of life. I love the treasure house that it is as I listen to the words of the psalmist and I hear words like, I cry aloud, I call, I long, I yearn, I glory, I exult, I groan, I complain. I'm given words to go into the presence of God. God-inspired words, words that God gave me to say back to Him in prayer. The whole book is prayer. The whole book is songs. Did you know that? Abby alluded to that this morning. But the Psalms were Israel's hymn book. And so when we read of Jesus and his disciples, and it says, and they sang a hymn and went out. Well, they were singing the Psalms. You know, gals, music is a really powerful thing, right? I mean, Martin Luther, he has this quote. He says, next to the scripture, music is the most powerful gift that God gave man to move and sway our emotions. It's a gift from God, music, a precious, precious gift from God. Your heart can be cold and dull, and you can go into your closet with the Lord and turn on some real vertical music. Not I need, I need, I need, but Jesus, you are. And you can sit there and you can begin to engage with that music. And you can literally feel a cold heart begin to melt. Music is for one reason, one purpose. It's to intensely touch our emotions. The gift of music does that. God gave us a whole book in the Bible of song. The Psalms are meant to be spoken, yes. The Psalms are meant to be sung. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I can be free of you, and I can get outside on my walk in my neighborhood, and I can begin to sing that. And I engage with it in such a way that it becomes part of me. Music does that. Music shapes us as well. It becomes part of the fabric of our life. I want you to think for me for a minute. I don't know what does this to you, but one of the songs, and you know this if you were with me last semester, but in Les Miserables, Fantine's song, I Had a Dream. You know that song. For me, that song moves me every time I hear it. I'm reminded of our study in Ephesians and how that song would have been my song if it weren't for Jesus Christ. Life would have killed the dream I dreamed. Life. And God says, I knew that, beloved. I knew you would need God-inspired songs. I knew that you would need not only to say my word and meditate on my word. I knew that you would need to sing my word. And so he gave us this gift. We're going to be singing the Psalms together. You did it this morning. We're going to be doing that together. The last thing that I want to say is this. And this may be something that's a little bit new for you. I don't know. But it's something you've already participated in today. And it's something that as we do this study together, why are we studying the book of Psalms? One of the reasons is I think that in church we have been really shut down and very unchildlike so often in our expression of love and devotion and worship to Jesus. And God tells us in the Word how He wants to be worshiped. And it is everything from getting quiet and still in His presence on our face and in that place knowing, whoa, He is God. To dancing and spinning around and leaping, which is what that word rejoice in the Old Testament means, to spin around wildly and jump up and down and dance and clap your hands and move and be active. So the third reason that we're going to study the Psalms is the Psalms is a book that is active. It is interactive. You read the Psalms and what you see is God is talking to man, and then man is talking to God. But when he talks to God, it's incredible. I used some of those words just a minute ago. Can you imagine the psalmist saying, I long for you like a deer pants for streams of living water. Or do you think maybe out on that hillside with his sheep, it was more like this, David saying, huh, I long for you, oh God. I long, I'm thirsty. I long for you like these little sheep are thirsting for water. I'm hungry for you. And if you have never learned to talk to God and interact with God and interact with the Bible in a way that engages your entire person, you are really missing, you're missing a focus on God. I mean, it changes prayer. It changes everything for me about prayer. When I put motion and meaning from my strength into the declarations of my mouth. First of all, when I go just from thinking it, which I know God hears me when I pray silently. But beloved, he gave us a whole book to sing so we would engage with it. And do you know the very first psalm, which is a song that we have in the Bible, is what? It's Miriam's song. At the Red Sea, on the other side, when they've been delivered from their enemies, they're celebrating. And oh, we don't have time to go there, but if you read that in Exodus, it is glorious. And what were the women doing? That glorious song, the horse and the rider, you've cast into the sea. Well, they weren't going along saying the horse and the rider, you cast into the sea. No, they picked up their tambourines and they were rejoicing, spinning around wildly, hands everywhere. Beloved, there is a place, and again, I am not here trying to manipulate emotions. I am saying, and I'm saying strongly, that God in his word uses words like rejoice in the Lord. Over and over and over again, he says that in the Psalms. And that word is a very self-involving word. It's an active word. And so we just want to be free in the church of the living God, especially here as women. It's entirely appropriate. We want to be free to really rejoice in him, be interactive, be engaged, come and worship him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do, the word that we are saying and singing and acting out like we did this morning, that word becomes part of the fabric of our spirit. It enters into our soul in a whole different way. I was out on my porch this week looking over the mountains. Jack and I were in Crossville. And I was pondering getting older. Now, that can be a real scary thing because things start coming unglued. And it's just an interesting feeling when things don't work like they used to work. And I read Psalm 92, and it was for me. It was for me. And I found myself with my little dog looking at me. You know how dogs look at you when you're doing strange things and they cock their head like this? He looked at me like this because I was saying, the righteous, me, flourish like a palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord and in the courts of our God. And even in old age, they flourish. They are full of sap and very green. And I was just walking all over my deck, just going, me, the righteous, that is my inheritance, that I would grow old, that I would be flourishing even in my old age, that I would be full of sap, full of energy, full of power on the inside. And then it says this, to declare. There's a reason God wants us to be full of sap in our old age and very green and flourish. To declare, the Lord is my refuge, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Oh, I want to be strong in my old age to declare that. He is my rock. He is my refuge, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Everything about God is awesome. Oh, I was changed. I went into that prayer time full of self-pity and depressed because of some things that weren't feeling so good. And I came out with a promise from God that I had grabbed hold of. The righteous, that's me. You've declared me righteous. I will flourish. I will flourish like a palm tree, even in my old age. I'll be fruitful for God. I want to ask Devin if you and Anna would come up for just a minute, because what we're going to be doing, is that something I'm doing? I mean, probably. I got it. Okay. all right. Now, we're going to be memorizing a little bit, Psalm 1, so I want you to watch. Now, I purposefully, what Devin does is dance before the Lord. What Anna does is dance before the Lord. Now, when I say that, just even saying that, in my mind, I immediately think, I can't do that. Okay? So here's how I want you to see Anna and Devin. They are like Abby. They are extraordinarily gifted to lead us in expressing worship in a way that we could not express by ourselves. When Abby leads us in worship, we go somewhere in the spirit. We're brought into the throne room in a way that hard for me to get there by myself in quite that same way, right? Okay, I don't want you to look at them and think this is what I need to look like. I do want you to watch as I read Psalm 1 and they act it out. And I want you to see the power of God in their worship. And I want it to lead you to worship. Okay? This is about worship. So I want you to worship. This isn't spectating. This is worship. Because in a minute, at the end of our time this morning, part of our meditation is you are going to be taking Psalm 1 these next 2 weeks at home. And you're going to be putting your own motions, your own actions to the Psalms so that they are interactive in your spirit and you're interacting with them with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So join me as I read Psalm 1. And girls, I didn't tell you this, but I want to, you'll have to kind of follow me just a minute. That word blessed is the man. I'm going to amplify that just a little bit. So I want you to try to display for them. Let me tell you, I'll just tell you what it means. The word blessed, this is part of the Bible lesson. The word blessed means this. Oh, the extraordinary and enviable joys of this man. He is supremely happy and fulfilled. So the word blessed is plural, and it indicates there's so many blessings you can't imagine it, and there are all kinds of blessings, and it's real intense, and it's a whoa kind of thing. So as you say that, you're, oh, the extraordinary and enviable. I want that we're to be salty in this, okay? All right, so here we go. Ready? Oh, the extraordinary and enviable joys of this man. He is supremely happy and fulfilled. who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Amen. You know, everybody wants to be happy. Not everybody can be. Everybody wants to be happy. Not everybody's willing to be happy. And so they're unhappy by their own choosing. Everybody has an idea about how to be happy. What to do and how to do it and where to go and what to spend and what to eat and what to purchase next to be happy. Everybody has an idea, everybody, about how to be happy. And almost everybody is wrong. In fact, almost everybody is dead wrong. I want to talk this morning about happiness, blessedness. That was God's idea. Happiness for you and me was God's idea. In the garden, he's the one that came up with the idea for a supremely happy and extraordinarily fulfilled human being. That was his idea. He created us for an overflowing, unshakable, deep down inside, ever bubbling up, flowing over kind of happiness out of a soul that was connected to God, with him being the source of that joy. And he intended that river that was to flow inside of us to bubble over, all over each other, all around the globe. He intended to use human beings as a conduit for his glory like nothing else that he had created. We were made for joy. We were made for invincible joy, and it was all God's idea. But the only way that what you feel deep down inside, gals, in your home every day, longing to be satisfied, longing to flourish, longing to be fruitful, longing for your life to have deep meaning and significance and to have a satisfaction on the inside of you that can never be shaken by things like old age, by things like circumstances, by things like a husband that doesn't do X, Y, or Z. That's not your problem. That's not your problem. That's not why you don't have joy. It's not because of your health issues. It's not because of your money issues. It's not because of your children's issues. In fact, all of those things, changing your joy level really points to one thing. Somehow, you've got to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is not your source. You see, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, sitting with him, is pleasure. Pleasure forevermore. And there are things that are broken and messed up in your life and in mine, for sure. For sure. Real disappointments, they're real. And Psalm 1 calls us to look again at how is it that we can be a woman that God would say is enviably happy, extraordinarily full of joy, extraordinarily full of life. There are three things the Bible says right away that he does not do. By the way, can I just say something? The Lord just reminded me of this. We're going to be talking about blessedness and happiness. And the title of this series is Finding Soul Delight, because we've so misused the word happiness. So I want you to understand there's a real difference there. When I'm talking about being happy, I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. That is a lie. It is blasphemous. That is not biblical. It is not biblical. If it were true, Jesus Christ would not be blessed of God. So I'm not talking about that. So we are talking about something that is as different as when I adopted Brandon. I gave him ice cream. I took him on an elephant ride. We had all kinds of fun in Vietnam. That happiness that we shared there together is altogether different than me picking him up, taking him home with me, placing him in my family, and saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You have an altogether superior way of living now. That is what God says is blessed. It's not the stuff. It's not the things, though I'm so thankful for the things. Listen, beloved. It's not your money, it's not your marriage, it's not your health, it's not your circumstances, it's not your children. Those are the things, and they're blessings from God, and they're wonderful. And we're to see them as gifts, whether they be few or much. But that's not what he's talking about here. He is talking about something that is so other than that you cannot even imagine it. Any more than Brandon could have imagined a plane ride. He'd never been in a car. Couldn't imagine a plane ride. Couldn't imagine our home. Couldn't imagine the friends. Couldn't imagine the school. Couldn't imagine soccer. Couldn't imagine his whole life. It was other than. It's something else. It's unearthly. I can't even imagine it. And I can't have it except as I begin to set my supreme affections on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises to be the source of that kind of joy. It's a life to be lived, beloved. And even in the midst of the lack over here, we can step into a place where it is rich and full and satisfying and stable and sure and flourishing. Flourishing. How else do missionaries who are martyred in other lands, how is it that we hear of their story going on through the sickness and the pain and the rejection and the persecution, and yet we watch and hear their faith increasing and their relationship with Jesus growing, and these amazing stories. Corrie Ten Boom, you read that story and you go, oh, the way this woman knew Jesus, loved Jesus, what he was for her. I want that in my life, don't you? Three things he doesn't do. Everybody wants to be happy. Not everybody can be. Only Christians. Not everybody's willing to be. Look at this. He's not willing to walk in the counsel of the wicked. You see, when you walk in the counsel of the wicked, there's an idea here as you go through this. He doesn't stand on the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. We see this intensifying. We see sin going from bad to worse. We see a man or a woman who at first is just walking, careless, simple, undiscerning, doesn't know better. Children are like this. Children are like this. And children, just like us, need guidance as they're walking because there are things they do not see. That's our problem. We don't see. A little 18-month-old just go off with anybody, but we don't see. And so they need moms and dads. And so we come to a verse in Proverbs, for example, that where the father is warning the son, oh, don't walk on the path. If sinners entice you, don't go down that path. Oh, and that'll sound like this, and that'll look like that. He's not willing to do that. And in order not to walk, hear me here, in order not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you need counsel that is godly. You will walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You will be bombarded by the world, the flesh, the devil, and you will not be able to navigate and see. God has set it up so that the entrance of His Word gives light. And you begin to understand, that's not good for me. That's not helpful. I don't want to do that. I'm more in love over here with Jesus. I want His way. The Word of God and spiritual moms and dads. That's what the Bible says. Simple, young, immature, undiscerning believers need. If they don't have that, and those of you that are the generation below me, your generation doesn't run to that. And we know this. They run to the internet to be mentored and tutored in life. And the Bible says we need the Word of God, the entrance of His Word. His light gives light. And then all through Paul, or if you just take the book of Proverbs, you see a dad who's a real dad and he's a spiritual dad, coaching and teaching. This is wisdom in the street. Here's how you learn from this situation, son. Here's the voice of the adulteress over here. This is how you recognize that voice. Here's how you would know a woman that's not virtuous. Look at how she dresses. Look at who she goes with. She's out in the street. She's not at home, the Bible says. Listen to the words of her mouth. Real important. Real important. Those of you that are spending time with young men, that's real important. I had the privilege this week of sitting down with a young couple in our church just to talk about their relationship. They had talked with their mom and dad, their natural mom and dad. And it's just such a joy to see young people, what do you think about this, interacting about their relationship. Don't walk in the counsel. Don't do it like everybody else does it. Not willing to do that. That's a blessed man. Number two, don't stand in the path of sinners. Do you notice that this blessed man or the wicked are being characterized by their friends? It's interesting. Every one of these, they're not doing something related to their associations. Moms and dads, wow, is it ever really important that you watch who the young are spending time with? Are they the kind of role models? Are they speaking the kinds of things? The young will learn. They will learn from those that they're around. Now we come to the path of sinners, and this is someone who knows. They're not just walking carelessly. They know what sin is, and they're choosing to stay in that path. They're choosing wickedness. They're choosing sin. Let's talk about some of the big ones here, because maybe this is you. Let's talk about addictions. Let's talk about alcohol, money, food, sex. Those are the big four. So when you're around people, and those are strongholds in their life, greed for money, things, the next car, the next toy, the next thing. Sex is something they talk about, not with the sanctity that God intends that we would discuss the matter between husband and wife, which is holy. Starts with the way you dress, gals. False advertising. Sex, alcohol, food, and money. Maybe that's not you. Maybe what your problem is fear of man. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's the unforgiveness that you never could quite get beyond. Apathy to the things of God, no passion for His Word, no passion in worship. Don't stay on that path. That's not the path of life. That's a path of death for you. We want to stand in the holy place. We don't want to lift up our heart, as Scripture says, to things that are false. Don't give your heart to things that are false. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. A scoffer in the Bible, from particularly Proverbs, but really in Isaiah throughout the Bible, scoffers are people who not only rebel, they enjoy rebelling. They delight in rebelling, and they enjoy leading others into rebellion. They are very dangerous people, and the Bible says judgment has already been made ready for them. So unless they repent, they are on a path to hell. They know the truth, they disobey the truth, and they are fine, thank you very much, to the point where Proverbs says, don't even rebuke a scoffer. He will hate you. That, by the way, is one of the ways you know a scoffer, is when you bring him the word of God, he hates you for it. Beloved, that's a very serious thing. If you bring someone the word, Natalie, I'm concerned. I see this in your life. This is what God says. You know, sister, that's not who you're called to be. And her response is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Better than me? When you get that kind of response, that's a scoffing, mocking spirit, not to be associated with those people. Let me ask you just for a minute. I want to ask everybody in here right now just to examine your friendships. He who walks with wise men will be wise. A companion of fools will be destroyed. Examine your friendships. God says, I want the blessed. I want to make you extraordinarily happy. I want to make you more fulfilled than your wildest dreams. Few people really want that because they don't want what God requires. And it means that you walk differently than the world walks, differently than your friends walk, some of you differently than your parents want you to walk. God forbid, but it is the truth. And so in the family of God, we have to see and know these things. We walk according to the word of God. And many in the church don't hold to that as the highest value. And God says, you want to be blessed? You got to do that. You got to do that. It's all about your heart. Now, there's one thing he does do. Let's get to this part. There's one thing he does do. He delights in the law of the Lord. Notice, all of a sudden, he's not defined by his friends. Did you notice that? You know, the truth of the matter is, there was a time in David's life, we don't know that David wrote Psalm 1, but we know it was someone with like heart. It's interesting to me that when God wants to characterize the wicked, he characterizes them by the people they're with. They're walking with wicked people, sinners. They're walking with people that don't know any better, fools. Or they're walking with scoffers. And you come over to the godly, and his relationship is an audience of one. Wonder if there's a lesson there for us that feel like we just have to have bunches of friends. You know, friends can be an idol. Friends are great things. And I have so many wonderful friends and family, and I cherish them. But when you have godly friends that do what David and Jonathan did, they encourage you in God, you are a blessed woman. Find those kinds of friends. Be that kind of friend. That kind of friend would do this. He would be one, or she would be one, who delights in the law of the Lord. Now, the word law, don't let that trip you up. It did C.S. Lewis for a very long time. He was like, how in the world can I delight in the principles of God? Rules. How can I delight in rules? Because the word delight's a really strong word, like really, really, like powerful. Everything on the inside of me coming unglued. It's joy to the max. do that with the law of God. The word law is literally Torah. It's just what the psalmist had. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. Delight yourself in the word of God. We know now, New Testament revelation, that God has spoken to us in these last times by whom? Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. You see, you can't separate Jesus and his word. That's what we know. So when I delight in this book, I'm delighting in his very word. It's my love letter from Jesus. And I'm delighting in a person. So this man that's blessed puts on his list, number one priority, the one thing I do today, I will fix my gaze on Jesus. I will enjoy Jesus today. I will enjoy his word. I will enjoy meeting him in his word. The supremely happy person doesn't only delight. He shows it in a very strange kind of way. This word meditate, he delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Do you know what that means literally? I know you've probably, many of you heard the cud, like the cow chewing the cud, and it comes back up in his mouth and he eats it and he keeps going. Well, let me give you maybe a word that might be more pleasant than that. Let's try mutter or utter or groan. That's what the word literally means. It's an audible, halfway under your breath, but out loud talking to God. So here's a person who delights. He has this thrill of the Godhead. He is feasting on Jesus. That's his number one thing. He wants to encounter the living God and be in his presence and feast on Jesus. Eat his flesh, drink his blood, be part of him, connect with God through his word. And when Jesus started talking like that, that's when the disciples went yuck and walked away. The blessed man understands that. And one of the ways he expresses his delight in God is he does what Jesus did when he was on the earth, constantly talking to the Father. Let me give you an example. I know that you've heard when Jesus was on the cross and he was being tortured for our sin. I know you've heard many times through your life, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I wonder how many of you, like me, for a long time, thought that was just a cry of despair. It wasn't. I don't want you to turn there. I would love it if when you go home, you would spend some time later today just meditating on Psalm 22. You see, Psalm 22 starts out like this. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Whole psalm, I know it, was being muttered by Jesus on the cross. You see, what he was doing was meditating on the cross. The rest of the psalm is what he had in mind. He knew the victorious ending of it, and that's how he endured what he had to go through that day. How do you endure what you have to go through, beloved? Jesus had meditated, memorized, spent time in the scriptures, in the psalms. And when it came to the worst day of his life, that word was abiding in him. And so he began to quote Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Listen to the rest of it. by the time he gets to verse 19, but you, oh Lord, well, let me read some earlier portions of Psalm 22. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare. They divide my garments among themselves. He's seen this. He's quoting scripture. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my life from the sword. It was coming. Deliver my precious life from the power of the dog. I will tell of your name to my brothers. I will walk through that wall one day when my brothers are sitting in that room, and I will stand there in a resurrected, glorified body. I will stand in the midst of the congregation and I will praise you. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations shall worship before you, Father. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. It's finished. And with his last breath, that's what he's praying. And the only reason that John or Matthew could write it down, it's because he was muttering it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, come to my aid. You deliver my life from the sword. You deliver my precious life. I am precious to you, Father. You deliver my life from the dogs. They're staring at me. It hurts. It hurts. They're staring at me. They're casting my lot. But I will stand before my brothers, and I will praise you. And all the nations of the earth, every family, will know my great name. And they will declare to the unborn generation that he has done it. And it was just a few minutes later that he said, it is finished. Beloved, are you memorizing? Are you meditating? Are you really delighting in the law of the Lord? Wants us to be extraordinarily full and happy and blessed and fulfilled. And there are some people that can't be. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have a prayer for being happy. If you're happy today, you won't be tomorrow or the next day or the next day. We live in a fallen world and things happen. But I want you to know something. The intention of God for your life and for mine is that even when we go through the valley of trouble, God makes a door. He makes a door! And we enter in right in the midst of the trouble, go through a door of hope. And we go from glory to glory and strength to strength. Our Savior teaches us how to take the Word and live, really live, alive on the inside. It doesn't matter what's happening, or if you have a friend in the world, or if your very best friends have betrayed you, lied about you, taken your garments, what's rightfully yours, and just spreading it all around. I'm telling you, this is the gospel truth. Being happy in this life was God's idea. And while I said to you earlier, I'm not talking about some cheap prosperity gospel. I'm talking about something way better than that. I'm talking about in your one and only life, it doesn't matter what happens. You can flourish in the courts of the Lord. You can grow like the cedars of Lebanon. And God wants you to. In fact, He intends for you to be like a tree. A magnificent, glorious, tall, strong, healthy, flourishing tree. Picture here is in the middle of a desert. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've been places like Yosemite and I see a really, really, really big tree, I mean, that's a magnificent thing. I mean, I look at it and I'm wowed. Well, that's a little bit of what's to happen to those women, those men who will do what God says. He wants to make you like a tree where you're extraordinary. You're really differentiated from the crowd. You're not like just any old tree. I mean, this is like a tree. And not only that, but this tree is in the middle of a desert, a dry, arid desert. So it's like this tree, but it has this stream underneath, this self-irrigated system that's constantly its internal source. And so even though the outside and the exterior circumstances are horrific and that shouldn't allow a tree to grow, this tree should be crippled and withered up, but that doesn't happen to this tree. Its leaf doesn't wither. It goes from strength to strength and glory to glory. It's got these beautiful, life-giving, shade-loving, shade-producing leaves in a desert. Something going on inside that tree. Underneath, these roots are taking in something that's giving it this vitality and strength and glow and radiance and this supernatural joy that is magnificent. And not only that, but this person, not only set apart and distinguished and not like everybody else around them, fruitful. Listen. You get around a person that lives like this, let me tell you something. You cannot be in their presence without feasting. You will not be in their presence without being refreshed and being fed. Because what happens is not only is this man strong on the inside and you watch the winds come and you watch the torrential destruction. And he doesn't move. He just grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And you watch the drought come and the leaves don't wither. Like other people we know, they get stronger in the storm. And not only that, but other people receive food, nourishment, spiritual food from their life. Oh, I want to be like that. Planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in every season. Yea, even in old age. Sickness, health, financial worries. We can choose to be grumblers. We can choose to complain. Or we can choose to say, I will set my heart, my cold, dead, wounded, weak, broken heart, messed up heart. That's me. That is me. That is me. But this one thing I do, when the Lord says, seek my face, my heart, something in my heart says, oh Lord, your face I will seek. And when we begin to do that, oh, He changes us. We face circumstances that are really tough differently. We're that tree. And people go, whoa, big tree. That's really, wow. And look at this fruit. Man, I want to get close to this person. I want to be there. I want to have their lips. The Bible says the lips of the righteous feed many. The things that come out of their heart, the words that reveal the abundance of their heart, it feeds me. I'm nourished. I grow when I'm around them. The wicked aren't like that. The wicked are like chaff. It's like the grain off the floor. It's been threshed, and the farmer comes and picks up the pitchfork and throws it into the air. And when he does, the grain that's really worth something falls to the ground. And the chaff that is useless and worthless, it either blows away with the wind or a bunch of it falls, and he sweeps it all up and throws it in the fire. The wicked live useless, worthless lives. That's the worst thing that I can imagine, to get to this point in my life and feel like my life was worthless, useless. The only thing it's good for are the flames of hell. Or just to be blown away, not make much difference in anybody's life. The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows. He knows. That little word know, he's intimately acquainted with. He cares deeply about. He watches over. He knows. He knows. So much wrapped up right there. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. What a beautiful thing to say when you're hurting. Oh, the Lord knows. He cares. He sees. He's watching over me. Oh, Lord, I need you so much right now. He knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. Will perish. Abby, won't you come up and let's close our eyes for just a minute. Jesus Christ was the only man that ever really lived like this. But by the power of his Holy Spirit, he's given us his word, and he enables us to obey it. So I want to ask some questions as we go into prayer time. Here are the questions. I would encourage you to write them down. You know, this morning, maybe what the Lord has spoken to your heart or challenged you with is just to be more about memorizing Scripture so that you can meditate on the Word of the Lord any time of the day in any situation. And you know, if that's something that He's put on your heart this morning, I don't want you to feel condemnation. We want you to be helped. One of the things we want to do here is encourage you in your walk with Christ. We do want to encounter God, and when we do, He challenges us. And so in that conviction or that place of challenge, we want to help. And so in just a minute, we're going to ask some of the girls to come up, and we're going to work on Psalm 1 just a little bit before we have some small group prayer. But if you want to do that, I would encourage you, make that commitment to the Lord this morning. I'm weak in memorizing, Lord. I'm not good at it. But I just ask your help. I really want to get your word in my heart. I want it to abide there. I want this book in my heart. Maybe the Lord has brought to mind this morning some friends in your life that are perishing. Maybe that's what the Lord brought to your mind this morning as we talked about the way of the wicked, the path of sinners, the seat of scoffers. Most of us know somebody in those categories. We must call them to repentance. We must be a voice for God there. We must share with them the difference Jesus has made in our life. That's your role in their life, not being best buds. I'm not saying come out of the world. I'm not saying don't associate at all. I'm saying share Christ with those in your life that are like that. And then would you ask the Holy Spirit if there's some area in your life where you need to obey His word? You need to delight to do His will. We want to help with that too. So if there's a way you can ask for prayer this morning, I want to encourage you to do that. So we have some just small two or three people gathered together time. And it may be that some of you are here this morning, and I just want to address you if you are, and you know that you're walking with people that are not good for you, especially you younger ones. If that's the case today, I beg you, realign your heart with the people of God. Find some new friends in here. Find Christian friends. Find a mentor. Find an older woman that can help you. Don't walk in the counsel, the advice, the ways, the purposes, the plans of the ungodly. Don't waste your life. You'll lose it.